Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The Scotts Hill Church of Christ brings you this program every Sunday morning between 8 o'clock and 8:30. For the last several months, in fact since we began this program, we have used the facilities of WFHC, the radio station at Freed Hardeman College. From now on, we will be recording on our own equipment, which is furnished by the Scotts Hill Church of Christ. I want to take this opportunity to express my appreciation to Ray Eaton, the radio station manager at Freed Hardeman College, and to the college for our use of their equipment. I'm sure there have been times when Ray has been too busy for me to record, but he has always graciously granted the privilege of recording on the college's radio equipment. Let me express to you again our invitation for you to get in touch with us if you have questions or comments with regard to our radio program. I'm sure there are questions raised and comments made that you would like to discuss. If you want to write me, you can either write in care of the radio station or write me at Freed Hardeman College. I announced last Sunday morning that this morning we would be discussing the topic, Backsliders Brought Back. In the 1930s and 40s, Sam Morris, a well-known Baptist preacher and a strong opponent of beverage alcohol, wrote a little booklet which he called Backsliders Brought Back. I had the privilege many years ago of hearing Sam Morris over at Franklin, Kentucky. His lesson against the use of beverage alcohol was really outstanding. He did much good in going into communities and helping organize against the sale of alcoholic beverages. For some reason, however, Sam Morris could not see the inconsistency of the title of his book. He argued in other books and pamphlets that a child of God could not so sin as to be eternally lost. And yet, in the book that I have mentioned, he wrote, Backsliders Brought Back. If a child of God cannot backslide, or if there is no real danger when he does, why would backsliders need to be brought back? The real question we need to ask and answer scripturally is very simple. Can a child of God backslide? I am not asking if an unbeliever can backslide. He has not been in a position with respect to salvation from which he can turn back. My friends, we must not take what some theologian, whether Calvinist or Arminian or any other, has to say on this topic. We must examine God's Word to ascertain whether or not a child of God can backslide. Will you please open your hearts and your Bibles and study this vital topic with us? The first use of the word backslider is in the book of Proverbs. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Proverbs 14:14. It is significant that the word backsliding appears more often in the book of Jeremiah than in all the rest of the Bible combined. At the time Jeremiah wrote his great prophecy, the children of Israel had forsaken their God, who is called the fountain of living waters, and they had hewed to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, accused the Israelites of having forgotten him days without number. Jeremiah 2:32. Please notice carefully what God says about Israel. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in the skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Jeremiah 2:33-34. My friends, if God accused the Israelites of backsliding, how could anyone deny that men can and do backslide? please listen to several passages from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 2:19. The Lord said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up on every high mountain, and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Jeremiah 3:6. The expressions high mountain, green tree, and played the harlot refer to Israel's turning from God Almighty to idolatry. Jeremiah, like Hosea, decries spiritual adultery among the Israelites. God continues his indictment of Israel's backsliding. And I saw, when for all the cause whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Jeremiah 3:8, 11, and 12. The fact of Israel's backsliding simply cannot be disputed. That is, if one believes what the Scriptures so specifically and unequivocally teach. God himself spoke through Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, and others, and not only accused the Israelites of backsliding, but warned them of the consequences of their turning away from the Lord to idols. Why would God do that if men could not sin? What would God do for the Israelites if they refused to repent and kept on backsliding? Please listen to God's warnings to Israel. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, a leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. Jeremiah 5:5-6. Let me summarize briefly. God told the Israelites that they were guilty of backsliding. Not only had rebellious Israel, that is the 10 tribes in the north, sinned grievously against Jehovah, but so had treacherous Judah, because of the transgressions of both Judah and Israel. God would not hold his anger forever from these backsliding people. Punishment for their evil deeds was inevitable. What could Judah do that would turn God's wrath away from the nation? Or was there anything they could do? Let me outline the remedy which God gave through Jeremiah, Hosea, and Amos. God instructed Jeremiah to go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 3:12-14. I want to make a few comments on this passage. First, why would the Lord command Jeremiah to preach to the Israelites to get them to return, verse 12, if they had never gone away from the Lord? Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. if no danger were involved in their backsliding? Why bother to ask them to return? God asked the Israelites to acknowledge their transgressions. Verse 13. Did these transgressions endanger their souls? If not, why be concerned about them? Second, God promised through Jeremiah that His anger against Israel would be turned away if the Israelites would return to Him. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. Do you believe that the Lord meant what He said to these backsliding Israelites? If they did not return, would God's anger fall upon them? If not, then the threat delivered by Jeremiah was superfluous. Does God ever speak in vain in matters like these? Later in this same chapter, Jeremiah 3, God compared Israel to a faithless bride. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. They have perverted their way, and they have forgotten their God. Verses 20 and 21. Again, God pleads with Israel to repent. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Verse 22. If they did not return to the Lord, would He still heal them? The 8th century B.C. prophet Hosea preceded Jeremiah by over 100 years. God speaks through this prophet of love. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt Him. Hosea 11:7. How could anyone fail to see the grave danger which confronted the nation of Israel? Were they really in danger, or was the danger only apparent? No serious Bible student should have any difficulty answering that question. Hosea urges the Israelites to return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all my iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Hosea 14:1-2. If the Israelites comply with Jeremiah's words and return to the Lord, then what would be God's response? I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth roots as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent of it thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Hosea 14:4-7. Amos prophesied at about the same time as Hosea, although he apparently began his ministry a little earlier. Amos begins his great book by delineating the sins of Israel and Judah's neighbors. He follows a rather unusual formula in denouncing the sins of both Israel and her neighbors. Let me give you one example. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Amos 2:1-3. Can you not hear the Israelites applauding the courage of this great prophet Amos? Surely, the nations of Tyre and Sidon and Ammon and Moab deserve the denunciation which the prophet Amos had delivered. But what about Judah and Israel? Will God overlook their transgressions? Please listen carefully. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have despised the law of the Lord, and they have not kept my commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Amos 3:4-8. God was disappointed in the behavior of Judah and Israel. The prophet reveals that God would punish the Israelites more severely than their unbelieving neighbors, because both Judah and Israel had experienced more of God's gracious provisions than had their neighbors. Please listen to Amos. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Amos 3:1-2. The principle which Amos enunciated in these verses was outlined in one of our Lord's parables. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Luke 12:48. God had given so much to the Israelites. He required more of them than of Ammon, Moab, and Philistia. When the Israelites rebelled against their God, the punishment against them would be more severe. The God of Israel could not be blamed for the failures of the nation. God had done all within His power to bring the Israelites back to His commandments. God speaks through Amos to show the children of Israel that He had given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Amos 4:6. He had withheld the rain when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. He had caused it to rain upon one city and not upon another. He had smitten them with blasting and mildew. He had sent pestilence among them. In spite of all of these, they had not returned unto their God. Amos 4:7-11. Amos records that God appealed to Israel to turn from their ungodliness and to seek His face. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek you me, and you shall live. Amos 5:4. Please remember that these Israelites were God's children. If they seek Him, the prophet said, they shall live. If they do not seek Him, will they live anyway? The Lord warned Israel that help could not come from any other source. And then He says again, Seek the Lord, and you shall live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as you have spoken. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Amos 5:6-24. My friends, you can readily see from the Old Testament books that Israel did backslide. They were in grave danger because of their backsliding, but there was a way out. They were encouraged to cease their backsliding and turn to the Lord. You know that many of them did not repent, although some of them did. When they did return to the Lord, He freely forgave them. But what about those who continued in their backsliding, in their ungodly ways? The Old Testament shows that God put to death many of those who were rebellious. They were carried away into Assyria and into Babylonia. The prophetic threats against God's disobedient children were not in vain. But what about the teachings of the New Testament? Does the New Testament warn of the danger of backsliding? It does not use the word backsliding, but it generally does use that concept. Let me give you a few examples. Paul used the history of Israel to warn against the dangers of falling away from the faith. He mentioned the fact that the Israelites lusted after evil things, became idolaters, committed fornication, and tempted Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 6-9. He then added that he had mentioned what Israel had done so that the Corinthians would not do the same. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. But are Christians really in danger of falling? Is it not just an apparent danger? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Paul wrote to the Colossians about the preeminence of Christ. Colossians 1:18. He encouraged the Colossians to continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1:23. He assures these brethren that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Then he adds, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Colossians 2:4. The expression "should beguile" means to count aside, and so wrong, to cheat by false reckoning, to deceive by false reasoning. Is Paul warning of a theoretical danger and not a real one? Paul further warns concerning philosophy. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Colossians 2:8. The word "spoil" comes from a Greek word which means to lead or carry away booty. What a tremendously expressive word. Paul pictures Christians as being engaged in a warfare. He warns that we must stand fast in the faith, or we are likely to be made the spoils of this war. That was Paul's reason for writing as follows to the Ephesians. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Ephesians 6, 10-11. Unless some genuine danger exists, these admonitions from Paul are not needed. Before our time expires this morning, let me review some statements from the Galatian letter. In this great letter, which we studied rather at length several weeks ago, Paul had deplored the apostasy of certain brethren. Listen to Paul. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Paul argued that the real gospel of Christ saves. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Would this perverted gospel preached at Galatia also save? If so, why does Paul insist that those who preach it, or those who believe it, are going to be accursed or anathema? Galatians 1, 8 and 9. If a child of God cannot fall from grace, cannot so sin as to be eternally lost, what difference does it make what men preach or believe? Paul asked the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Galatians 3:1. Paul expressed fear lest he had bestowed labor in vain on the Galatians. Galatians 4:11. Now please listen to the passage from this letter that we need to examine briefly. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Can one be overtaken in a fault? If he cannot be overtaken, and Paul affirms that he can, does he need restoring? If he be not restored, what will happen to him when he stands before God in the judgment? According to Dr. A.T. Robertson, the Greek word translated overtaken comes from prolambano and means to take beforehand, to surprise, to detect. The word fault or trespass means a falling aside, a slip or lapse, rather than a willful sin. One who so sins does not seem to be doing so presumptuously, but he sins nevertheless. Paul admonishes the Galatian Christians to restore such an one. Why does he need restoring if he cannot so sin as to be eternally lost? Paul also tells those who do the restoring to consider, which really means to look to themselves, lest they be tempted. The other passage I wanted to mention briefly in passing is James 5:19 and 20. Please listen to it. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The Greek word translated err comes from planao, and means to go astray, to wander. Dr. A.T. Robertson comments on that word. It was easy then, and is now, to be led astray from Christ, who is the truth. Could you ever conclude from this verse that a faithful child would ever go astray? Surely, such a conclusion is justified by the words of James. James urges Christians everywhere to convert the sinner from the error of his way. The same word is used for converting, the erring, as is used in reference to the alien sinner in Acts 3:19. Does a child of God need converting? James makes it very plain that he needs to be converted when he goes astray. Incidentally, our Lord used the same word in reference to Simon Peter's need to live in harmony with God's will. Listen to Christ. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Luke 22:31-32. I want to raise some questions regarding that incident in the life of Christ and in the life of the Apostle Peter. If men cannot fail of the grace of God, how could Satan possibly sift Peter as wheat? Satan really wanted Peter as he wants you, but could he really lead God's children astray? The Apostle Peter himself warned Christians to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Jesus informed Peter that he had been praying that Peter's faith would not fail. Could his faith have failed? If it could not have failed, why was our Lord praying for him? Why was the Lord concerned? Please remember that Peter was one of Christ's immediate disciples. And yet Christ said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. At times, Peter's heart was not right, and he needed converting, changing. For example, when he denied the Lord, did he not need converting? Jesus told his disciples that if any denied him before men, he would deny them before his Father. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Would Peter have been included in that group which will be denied if he had not repented of his denying the Christ? My friend, we cannot escape the truth of these scriptures. We beg you to think seriously upon the truths that have been presented. We're so grateful that you listen each Sunday morning when I meet many of you, either in gospel meetings or elsewhere, and you tell us that you're listening. It is a great encouragement to us. We urge you to keep listening, and if you have neighbors and friends who are not hearing our radio program, we want you to urge them to listen along with you. We thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.